All right, we're going to continue in our study of the Gospel of Matthew this morning. We are in chapter 11. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, we'd like for you to have one so that you can follow along with us. Just raise your hand and we will get a Bible to you, English, Spanish, German, French, Hebrew. We've got a number of different translations, so let us know if you have a language preference. But anybody that needs one, again, that's Matthew. It's chapter 11, and let's pray before we get started. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for another opportunity that we can meet. Lord, for many years, we've kind of taken it for granted that we can meet on Sunday. And those things, we've due to current situations, we now don't take those things for granted any longer. We're grateful, Lord, that you have provided a way for us to meet and a place for us to meet. And Lord, we ask that you would just quiet our hearts from all of the chaos in the world around us, that we could come into your presence today and listen to what you have to say through your word and by your spirit. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Chapter 11, it begins with Jesus having a conversation with some of John's disciples. They come to Jesus with a question. And Jesus doesn't answer the question directly, but he does. He tells, you know, he doesn't say yes or no to the question, but he says, go back and tell John what you see and what you hear. And then he sends them back to John. And when they had left, then Jesus begins to speak to the crowd. And that's really the context of this chapter. Jesus is speaking to the crowd. The disciples, his 12, have gone to the mission that he sent them on. He has dealt with John's disciples, and now he's talking to a crowd of people who are attracted to the furor and all of the activities that are going on around Christ, but are probably not followers yet. And so he's speaking to them. He praises John. He says John was the greatest of all the apostles, but yet the least in the kingdom. Strange comparison there. In this, I think Jesus gives us insight into the things that God values, what are important to him. John was the greatest, but not because of any miracle that he did. In fact, we're told that John did not do one single miracle. We think back to the Old Testament and the prophets of the Old Testament and some of the things that they did. Elijah calling down fire from heaven, telling the weather no more rain for 3.5 years. I wish I could do that for just a week here. We've had enough rain, I think. But these incredible miracles that we see in the Old Testament, and yet John doesn't do one single one of those, and yet Jesus says he's the greatest of all the prophets. And I think it's because of his proximity to Jesus, more than just the fact that he was doing miracles. John was the only one, John the Baptist was the only one of the prophets. He is, we're told, the last of the Old Testament prophets. He is the only one of all of the Old Testament prophets to be able to physically touch and to hear the message that Jesus brought. And so that is what makes him the greatest. So why is he the least in the kingdom? Well, he's the least in the kingdom because of the doubt that he still had. After physically coming in contact with Jesus and audibly hearing the words that he said, John was still wondering, are you the one? Is there another one? Yeah, you know, he's not sure. And so there was this element of doubt in John the Baptist. You see, faith, guys, believing, trusting God's word is what we are called to live by. The Bible says that without faith it is impossible to please God. It is the character trait that God values most. And John had his doubts. And so I think that's why he's called the least. Then Jesus says that John is a foreshadow of Elijah, the Elijah who is to come. I think a reference to one of the two prophets that we read about in Revelation chapter 11. And then he closes talking about John. He says, everyone who has ears to hear should listen. Everybody who has ears to hear. Jesus uses this phrase 15 times in the New Testament. He uses it 7 times in the Gospels and then 8 times in the book of Revelation. 7 times in the first or chapters 2 and 3 to the 7 churches, and then 1 final time as a warning against the Antichrist. He is the only one who uses this phrase. And so the reason, he tells us, that we have ears, it isn't to keep our glasses up, it isn't a place to hang earrings, but it is so that we can listen. We can listen to what God has to say to us. But the problem is, many don't. Many don't listen. And so next he's going to paint a picture for us of a culture in rebellion. Interesting picture that he paints for us. Look at verse 16. He says, to what should I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace who call out to each other. We played the flute for you, but you did not dance. We sang a lament, but you would not mourn. Jesus is talking to the culture. In the next couple of verses, he's going to use himself and John the Baptist as an example to make his point. But he says, you know, basically, we sang you a wedding song and you wouldn't dance. And then we sang you a funeral dirge and you wouldn't mourn. You don't know what you want. You don't want to laugh and you don't want to cry. I think he compares them to toddlers. And we all, I think, know what toddlers can be like sometimes. You know, they whine because they're hungry, but then they don't want what you give them. They're exhausted, fighting to stay awake, and yet they don't want to go to bed. That's what this generation is like. They have no idea what they want, and in the process, they make everybody else miserable. Well, next, Jesus is going to tie he and John to this analogy that he is making. Verse 18, he says, for John didn't come calling or eating or drinking. They say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. John was an ascetic. He came, he didn't eat, he didn't drink in the way that they did. He was solitary, he was serious. He lived on the barest of essentials. He ate locust and honey. That was his diet. All the diets going around today, I don't see any John the Baptist diets on the marketplace. But he ate locust and honey, and they called him crazy. They said, this guy's got a demon in him. But Jesus, on the other hand, he lived among the people. He lived with them. He was Emmanuel, God with us. He ate and he drank, he lived life normally. And all the religious people said, oh, look, he's a glutton and a drunkard. They didn't know what they wanted. John was the one that called them to repent. He reminded them that sin was a part of their life. He played a sad song for them because he knew that death and judgment were knocking at the door, but they wouldn't listen. Jesus came singing a song of hope, an invitation to a wedding feast, if you just repent. But they didn't want to hear that either. He came to break bread. He came to eat and to drink and to fellowship, but that's not what they wanted. They wouldn't listen to him. Guys, it's a message for today. You know, don't try to talk to people about sin today because they don't want to hear that. They're okay. You know, I'm okay. You're okay. We're all okay. No, we're not. They don't want to hear that story. But neither do they want to talk about or hear about the forgiveness of sin and the hope of salvation through Jesus Christ, the wedding feast of the Lamb. They don't want to hear that. It's a message for our culture today. Well, next, Jesus is going to chastise several cities. Look at verse 20. He says, then he proceeded to denounce the towns where most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. There's that R word again. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented in sackcloth and ash long ago. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. Well, you know, it's shocking in a way to find this word woe falling from the lips of Jesus. The word, it conveys the coming judgment, but in, tied in with that, there is a sense of pity and a sense of sorrow. Jesus is not happy about the judgment that is coming. It breaks his heart, but still it's coming. It's tragic that the people in these cities, having come so close, having had Jesus living among them, and yet they would not receive the message that he brought. Verse 23, he says, and you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? The answer is no. You will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until today. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. Capernaum, it had been blessed by heaven. Capernaum was the headquarters. It was where Jesus set up his earthly ministry. He lived there. But that privilege, guys, comes with a heightened responsibility, a greater judgment. Five of the 10 miracles that are recorded in chapters 8 and 9 were performed in Capernaum, and yet they did not turn. The cities of Tyre and Sidon and the godless cities of Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented, he says, if they had seen the miracles that were performed in these cities. The cities Jesus cursed, that we read here, Capernaum, Chorazin, Bethsaida, today they lie in ruins. Nobody lives there. The principle that we need to look at is that people are held accountable to the light that they are given. The people in these cities had seen a great light. Jesus lived among them, and yet they didn't receive his message, so they were held accountable. And that principle, it applies to us as well. Guys, I want you to think about this. We today have been given more light. We have been given more revelation than Paul the Apostle, the man who wrote most of the New Testament. We've been given more than he had, than he was given. And we're accountable for that light. God doesn't give us light just to illuminate. He gives us light to guide us and to dictate the kind of life that we are to live, the pattern for our life, for our attitudes and our behavior. The day of judgment is coming. It's a reality. There's no escaping it. The question is, are you ready? Are you prepared? Because it's coming. Well, next, Jesus begins to pray. It's a short prayer. Let's look at it, verse 25 and 26. Says, at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure. Jesus begins to talk to the Father. Now, I want you to see something here. This just struck me this morning as I was looking over this. But there is no formal transition to prayer. You know, today, I'll get up here and I'll speak for a while, and then at the end I'll say, okay, everybody bow your heads, let's fold our hands, let's go. There was none of that with Jesus. He's talking to the crowd, and then he just begins to talk to the Father as naturally as we would talk talk to one person and then talk to another, because the reality of the Father was there with him. There wasn't any need to go through some formal process. And I think that's what God wants for us. That kind of daily, moment-by-moment fellowship where we are talking to someone and then just say, oh, Lord, and talk with him as if he were standing right there, because he is. Jesus begins to talk to his Father. It's a very natural transition. Now, Luke's gospel records this same event, and he says in his gospel that Jesus rejoiced at this point. It is the only time in the New Testament that we see Jesus rejoicing. He praised the Father because God the Father hid things from the worldly wise. He hid things from the prudent and those who were the religious leaders of the day, the merchants and the political class. He hid things from them, and yet he revealed truth to what Jesus calls infants, to children, to babes, his disciples, to us. In Acts chapter 4, Luke says that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, they marveled. They were amazed at the wisdom that Peter and John had. How did these fishermen get such knowledge? They were just, they marveled. They wondered. The answer, well, because Peter and John had been with Jesus. They'd hung out with Jesus. And that's the lesson for us. You know, if you spend time with the Lord in the Word, people around you, people in the world around you will marvel. The movers and the shakers of the world will wonder, how did he get so smart? Last week that guy was a moron. Now look, listen to him. He's got real wisdom. He's speaking to the crowd. In verse 27, 28, 29, and 30, he's speaking to the crowd, and most of them, guys, are non-believers. And so he has an interesting way that this, there's an interesting way this chapter closes out. Verse 27, he says, all things have been entrusted to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son desires to reveal him. How can we know God? That's the question. How do we know God? Well, look at this. Nobody can know the Son. Nobody knows the Son except the Father. That's it. And nobody knows the Father except the Son unless the Son reveals to that person who the Father is. Only God knows the Son completely. Only the Son knows the Father fully, because they are one and the same. It's one God. And for someone to know the Father, Jesus has to reveal him. Has to reveal God. Who is God? Well, Jesus is the only one who truly knows him. So if you want to know the Father, you have to know the Son. You can't know God unless Jesus reveals him to you. Philip had a question for Jesus in John chapter 14. He asks Jesus to show us the Father. Lord, we want to see the Father. And Jesus says, well, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is the one who reveals God the Father to us. Through his ministry and through his life, he reveals God. He is the only way that we can come to know who God is. If you ask people today who they think God is, boy, they'll have all kinds of ideas, all kinds of concepts, different beliefs, all of them based on what they think or what they've heard or what they believe. But guys, Jesus is the only dependable source of information. You know, when I grew up, our family was in church every Wednesday and twice on Sunday. And I knew the Bible stories, I knew the Old Testament stories, and I knew the New Testament stories. I knew about Jesus. I knew he healed people, he raised people from the dead, and he was always good to have around if you were hungry, you know, because he was taking a little bit of food and feeding 5,000 people, so he was good to be around if you were hungry. I knew a lot of things about Jesus, but I didn't know him. Didn't know him. And so I couldn't know God. I thought God was all about keeping rules. You know, to be a Christian, you had to be a good rule keeper. You had to be strict about that. Couldn't smoke, you couldn't drink, you couldn't dance. And as a teenager, man, I was doing all that stuff, you know, just living life. And so I figured, well, if God is about keeping rules and I'm not keeping any of the rules, then he must not be very interested in me. As I got older, I continued on that path and drifted further and further away from God. I was digging a hole, looking for buried treasure in this world. And you know what? God just let me keep digging. He didn't jump in the hole with me and tell me to stop. He just let me keep digging, keep digging, keep digging until I was exhausted. All I'd found was dirt. See, God never forces himself on anyone. If you want to run from him, he'll let you. He'll let you run. Jonah ran. God didn't chase after him. In fact, God was so good that he sent Jonah a friend. Great, big, hungry, fishy friend. And they hung out for 3 days. Changed Jonah's opinion about a lot of things. So if you want to run from God, you can do that. I would recommend you not go fishing because you never know what's going to be biting. But God never chases us. He will lead us into situations, guys, designed to show us the reality of the choices that we're making. But his desire is that we come to repent. That's what he wants. What is God like? As the only one who can reveal the Father is God the Son, Jesus. If you want to know the Father, and if you have ears to hear, look to the Son, look to Jesus. Well, he concludes, the chapter concludes, with an invitation. Let's look at this. Verse 28, he says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. All of you, take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you want to know God, if you want to know the Father, then you need to do three things, he says here, three commands that he gives us. The invitation is to those who are separated from God, those who are exhausted, those who are burdened. Burdened by the load that they carry, but it's a load that they're not intended to carry. People today carry all kinds of burdens. Some people, even in the church, carry burdens, carry a Christian load, a load of trying to act like a Christian. Man, it's a heavy lift. I tried to live that life for several years, many years. They labor under a load of legalism, rules and regulations. They think that being a Christian is about keeping those rules. The Christian faith, guys, isn't about keeping rules. Now, that's not to say that there aren't rules that we should keep. There are. But that's not the core of what we believe. The core of what we believe has to do with a relationship with the living God. Through Jesus Christ, we know him, we walk with him. Jesus says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." He doesn't say, "Follow the rules and you will find rest." He says, "Come to me, fellowship with me, and I will give you rest." Christian life, it's not primarily about keeping rules, but maintaining a fellowship. A fellowship that is first on the vertical with the God of the universe through Jesus Christ, through his word, by the spirit that lives within us, we maintain a fellowship with him. And secondly, on the horizontal with each other. We need to be in contact with each other. This is one of the reasons why this lockdown has been so devastating for so many people, because it cuts us off from each other. We need to know Jesus. That's the only way to know the Father. You can go to church, you can call yourself a Christian, but not know Jesus. You can hold a leadership position in a church, you can head a religious organization and not know Jesus. Today, the churches are filled with people who are involved in an organization, but they don't know its leader, Jesus. Others in the world, where they're laboring for power and prestige and pleasure, all the gods of this world. Your God is who you bow the knee to. Who do you bow the knee to? Whatever you give your time and attention to, that's what you worship. That's what you're worshiping. What God do you worship? If you're at all curious about this, I would suggest you check your Facebook posts. That may be an indication of what are the gods that you worship. You want to know God? Well, here's how. He says, first, come to me. Come to me. The Pharisees, they said, no, it's all about doing. You've got to keep the Mosaic law. You've got to keep all of the traditions of the elders. But guys, true salvation is found in a person. It is found in Jesus Christ. Come to him. It means trusting in him. Not playing a game, not playing church, but trusting in him. His invitation is given to those who are exhausted and burdened. Those who are outside the faith. Because that's how it feels to live under a yoke of legalism. And if you come, well, he says he'll give you rest. You'll find rest in him. If your heart is burdened, if it is heavy, if it is fatigued, man, the place to find rest is Jesus. We labor in this world hoping to find rest. We work through the week. For what? To get to the weekend, man. Heck yeah. Or our next vacation. Now, work is good. We need to work, because if we don't, we'll just get into trouble. But as we work, we're expecting some time of rest at the end of our work. But the rest that Jesus offers here isn't something that we work for. It's something that he freely gives us. There's no cost to us. The only place to find real rest is in Jesus. If you labor to find rest in this world, you will be disappointed. People chase all kinds of things in this world. You know, if I could just have that, if I could just get this thing, then I would be satisfied. And then they get the thing that they wanted, and they find that, it's not all that I thought it was. Actually, I need two of those things. I need a red one and a blue one, and then I'll be satisfied. Some people look for thrills, you know, bungee jumping. Man, you know, I'm not afraid of very much. I've been scuba diving with sharks. I've been kayaking in the ocean with orca pods. I've done parasailing. I'm not afraid of very much, but tying a rubber band to your ankle and jumping off a bridge is just nuts. God loves you, but you're crazy. but people do that looking for some kind of thrill, some kind of excitement in life, some kind of fulfillment. Jesus says, man, if you're laboring to find rest, purpose, fulfillment in life, don't go jumping off bridges, man. Just come to him. Because he will give you rest. He will give you what you need. The second step that he lists here is to take up his yoke. We need to take something that he offers. He offers us this freely, and we need to take it on. We need to put it on. As believers, we need to be yoked with him. This is the idea here, that we are working alongside him. To take his yoke speaks of a deeper experience. When we come to Christ by faith, he gives us rest. And when we take up his yoke in surrender and obedience, we find a deeper rest. When we come, we find peace with God when we come to him. But when we take on his yoke, we find the peace of God. That's another step. To take his yoke, it means to become a disciple, a follower. Not just a believer, but a follower of Christ. When we submit to him, we are yoked to him. He says it's easy. It's the word he uses here. But that word, it also means well-fitting. It is a yoke that is designed for you. It's tailor-made for you. The burden of obedience, guys, is not heavy. It's not hard. You know, Jesus, most of us know, grew up in the home of a carpenter. Built all kinds of things. And one of the things that they made in a carpenter shop were the yokes for oxen. And when they made these yokes, they would custom fit them to each individual ox so that the ox wouldn't get blisters and sores on their back and get infections. Jesus says to us, "My yoke has been custom fit for you. I have a yoke that's made for you. It's not going to chafe you. It's not going to harm you. It's made for you. It's not going to wear you out." And then last he says, "Learn of me." What he wants us to learn about him is that he is gentle and that he is humble of heart. He wants us to learn those things so that we can emulate them. Jesus was humble. He was gentle. He never once demanded his rights. He never protested his treatment. He never marched in the streets. Never did any of those things. He was fully man, and yet he was also fully God. But he set aside all of the attributes of God and took on the form of a servant. That is an amazing come down. We are never more like Christ than when we serve others. Paul says that we should have the mind, that we should have the attitude of Christ in Philippians chapter 2. Well, this is something I need to learn. He is the God of the universe, the creator of all things. And he humbled himself to the point of coming and living among us. He is humble and he is meek. Man, I'm nothing but a fleck on a flea, and I struggle with pride. As we learn more about him, we find a deeper rest because we trust him more. And there's a rest in that. There is a, you know, as I trust him that he is truly going to take care of all things, I'm not worried about everything that's going on out there because he's got it. As I trust in him, there is a deeper rest that comes into my life. Life is simpler. It's unified around Christ. We begin to relinquish pride and self-importance. His yoke is easy. Burden is light. Well, we will end here today. We'll pick up our study of Matthew in chapter 12 next week. I want to encourage you to read ahead. Read chapter 12 and come next week prepared to see what the Lord will tell us. But why don't you guys go ahead and stand. We'll have the worship team come and close us. Today, you know, we have more light today than John the Baptist had, than all of the disciples had. And while the responsibility is greater that comes, the responsibility that comes with that light, there is an exciting part of that as well. And that is that the Bible tells us that throughout eternity, we will continue to learn of His grace. That what we are learning here today, more that we learn about Him, doesn't even scratch the surface of who He is. You see, He is infinite, and He will always be infinite. We are finite, and we will always be finite. We will always be learning of His goodness, of His grace throughout eternity. When we get there, we will realize that we haven't even seen the half of it. And after a billion years, we will realize that we still haven't even seen the half of it. That throughout eternity, we're going to be growing in this. Jesus gives an invitation for all of us, for all people. Are we ready for the judgment that's coming? Are you ready? And if you are you growing in grace today? Are you growing in the grace that God has, learning of Him, walking more closely with Him? Father, we thank You so much for this day. We thank You for the opportunity that we have, Lord, to fellowship with You, to come into Your presence, to speak to You. But even more, to listen. Father, give us ears to hear. Speak to us through Your word, by Your Spirit. Open us up. Change us in the ways that we need to be changed. Conform us more and more into the image of Your Son. And Father, let us find rest in You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.